So if you don't know who I am, my name is Riley. I'm the youth pastor here, and it's a privilege to, again, be sharing the word with you today. But it's going to be a little bit different today, all right? Okay, a little bit different. If you didn't know, this summer we finally got some interns for the church. And so we had a couple people hired. Yeah, they're awesome to help us out. And one of our interns works for me. His name's Aiden. You've probably seen him up here before. He's back there. We kind of look the same today, not going to lie. We didn't even plan this. Oh, man. We're good. What we want to do at the church is we always want to provide people the opportunity to grow in some of their giftings. And so I thought, what an awesome way, Aiden, for you to grow in some of your giftings and to be challenged just to preach a sermon with me. And so we're going to be co-preaching today. I've never co-preached, actually, so we're going to see how this goes. But it's going to be fun, but just don't throw anything at us, okay? We're going to do our best, but the Lord will take care of the rest, okay? But it's going to be a great day. We are excited for it. And so why don't we get rolling? Okay, I want you guys to finish the saying for me. Ready? A picture is worth... Okay, that was easy. That was an easy one. Time is...
Money.
Okay, not as... We got some people, not as good. This one, I... Let's see if you know. The classroom was a... it's supposed to be zoo, okay? Okay, we got the next one. This one's easy. We need to address the elephant in the...
room.
No, it's... Yeah, I was kidding. That's right. It's room. Last one. Life is a... It's not life is a highway, although that's the first thing that comes to mind. Life is a journey. Life is a highway. No, we're not going to sing that today. Okay, all right. Does anyone know? These are all definitions of what or examples of what? I'm going to give you the answer for this one. Okay, all right. You guys, it's okay. It's morning. 9 a.m. service. It is all examples of metaphors. Okay, so a definition of a metaphor is... a figure of speech that directly compares two different things by saying one thing is the other. And so these aren't literal comparisons. A picture is not literally 1,000 words. Okay, time is not something that you can go to the bank and deposit. Okay, these are unlike things that are used to help explain or expound upon an idea. And so we use metaphors to get across things in the simplest ways that sometimes words don't can't do fully. And people use these all the time in our lives. Like, I feel like this month has been a sprint. Okay, that's not literal. You cannot sprint a month or a month of sprint. Okay, I've been on cruise control this entire week. I'm looking for the light at the end of the tunnel. My social battery is so full right now. Okay, these are all metaphors that don't literally make sense. But it's how we naturally communicate with one another. It's how we can get across ideas of how we're feeling, how we can be people can understand us deeper. Ways that words can't actually do. And so we as humans use this. We understand this. And the Lord knew this because in the Bible we can find it is full of metaphors. Okay, Jesus is the bride of Christ. If someone was taking that literally, it would be really weird. Okay, but that's a metaphor. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the true vine. We are the salt and the light. We are the sheep of his pastures. Okay, I'm not literally a sheep. Okay, I don't think at least. So this is all metaphors. And so God could have simply given us commands, but instead, he gave us metaphorical pictures. Pictures that help us understand a deeper reality. So throughout scripture, God uses images like athletes, sheep, branches, ambassadors, and even fragrances to show us what it means to follow Jesus. And so in this summer series of August, we're going to be exploring some of the Bible's most powerful metaphors and discover how they shape our identity, how they deepen our faith, and how they help us live with purpose. All right, these aren't just clever illustrations. They're invitations to become the people God has created us to be. And so today we're going to be going through the metaphor of the potter and the clay.
So when I was much younger, I lived pretty close to this art studio. They had lots of painting, pottery, kind of all those other art-related things that you might see. This place also had a lot of opportunities for the community to come and do art, which means I found myself there for lots of birthday parties and all these events that they'd put on. I remember one time we were trying to make mugs, and that's the key word, we were trying to. See, I'm not a very like hands-on kind of person. I don't know if I can color in the lines on a coloring sheet. So you can kind of see, giving me some clay, I don't kind of tough. So here I was given this lump of clay and a few directions on what to do. Trying to make this mug was not easy. There were so many steps, and I was trying to do all of these things to put it together. So once I started putting it together, it looked like it was working. It looked like it was coming together. But when I took a closer look, there were lots of bumps and holes and all these weird dents. It just wasn't working. I kept trying to shape this mug how I wanted to, disregarding the instructions because I thought that I knew what was best. In the end, I had spent so much time trying to make this mug look and shape the way that I wanted to. But it didn't work. My mug ended up having all these imperfections, so it wasn't usable. On the outside, it looked like a mug, looked like it was gonna hold a drink well, but there were so many holes and imperfections in what I was trying to create. I wanted to have something amazing, but my plans didn't work out how I wanted them to. This story actually reminds me a lot of our lives. We've been given life. We are just like this clay. We're trying to build something, create our personalities, create our giftings, and live a life that we find worthy enough. We try to shape ourselves to fit standards that the world sets for us, and even standards that sometimes we set for ourselves. Just like when I was trying to create and shape this mug, I kept finding holes and imperfections that prevented it from being effective. In the pottery studio that I was in, I didn't listen to the potter who was telling me what to do. I just did it my own way, and it didn't work out. So some examples of doing this in our own life often look like that we make important decisions without seeking God's wisdom. We refuse to forgive because we think that that's justified, even though God has called us to forgiveness. Building our identities around our career, our sports, our relationships, instead of our identity around Jesus. And treating church and spiritual practices like they're just optional. Have you ever felt like that in your life? Felt that all the plans you made for yourself didn't work? All the things that you placed your faith and identity in were false? Felt that you could just do it all your own way, however you wanted, but it actually didn't work out? So when we start to shape our lives and do what we think is best, we often find ourselves with holes and imperfections that look like lost friendships and relationships. Anxiety over our future and the plans that we have made. Distance from God because we are so busy running our own lives. And a life that may look successful and great on the outside, but on the inside we're actually truly broken and lost. See, our problem is that we're handing God our mug and asking him to bless it without realizing that we aren't potters and we actually don't know how to do it ourselves.
And so what we want to do is we want to go through the Bible, and we see this metaphor popping out all throughout the Bible. And so we don't want to take one passage and be like, this is what it means. We want to take all the passages in the Bible and put them together and be like, hey, what does this metaphor mean of we are the clay and he is the potter? And so we're going to do that. So the first thing, though, in order to understand this metaphor, we need to understand God's place in our life. It is foundational. In Job 10, 8 to 9, it says this, you formed me with your hands. You made me. Yet now you completely destroy me. Remember that you made me from dust. Will you turn me back to dust so soon? This passage, Job is currently facing persecution from the devil. Okay, Job had so much possession. He had so many things. He was blessed. He followed God. It was awesome. But now the devil came in and was testing him and took away all of his possessions. Okay, took away some of his family, made him sick. And so he went from happy, healthy, and blessed to depressed, in pain, and nothing to his name. And now he's asking God, why? Why is this happening? What have I done to deserve this? But even though Job is feeling these emotions, he never forgets his place with God. He never forgets who God is in the midst of struggle and confusion. He said, hey, you formed me with your hands. You made me from the dust. We start to see this metaphor here of God is the one that is forming, that is building. This imagery of being formed by a creator, a potter, and his clay. And when I hear this passage, I am immediately taken to Genesis, into the garden. Genesis 2:7 says this, and the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. So what Job is doing is he's referencing and remembering that it was God that first gave him life. It was God in the beginning, where it was only him, and there he brought dust together, formed man, and breathed life into their bones. That's when humanity was created. Okay, it's like the other day. Okay, I am not a baker. Kirsten likes to bake cookies, though. And so she was like, I'm going to make some chocolate chip cookies. And so she went to the store. She bought all the supplies for the chocolate chip cookies, the flour, the sugar, the chocolate chips, and whatever else goes in the cookies. Okay, she bought them all. She brought them to the house. And then after Jane went to bed, she started bringing everything out, mixing things together, measuring things, was doing everything. I was just hanging out. And right before she was about to, like, add in the chocolate chips, okay, I came over to her, and I probably did something I shouldn't have done. Okay, a little fun fact about me, you might not like me after this, but I'm not a huge fan of chocolate chips in my chocolate chip cookies. Okay, and so I guess when I say I want a chocolate chip cookie, I meant I just want a cookie. I just want no chocolate chip, just the stuff that's in the inside. Okay, I just don't like it. Okay, you might be like, Riley, you're weird now, I can't listen to you. That's okay, we'll get over it soon. Okay, and so I went over to her though, and I was like, just before she's about to mix in the chocolate chips, I was like, hey. I was like, do you think you could like put like half of it to the side and put no, I say bones is what I call chocolate chips. So like no bones in them, please. I've never seen a look of a wife so disgusted, horrified, angry at the man that she married asking this ridiculous question. And I guess if I like take a step back and I squint really hard, I guess I can see where she's coming from. But I personally still don't get it. But this is the thing. She bought everything. She prepped everything. She was on making all the cookies. She was doing all the dishes, okay? And I come over and I start requesting things like I own the cookies. Like I'm like, hey, can you just do this? This is the thing. I have no ownership over them, okay? I didn't do anything to make them. I didn't do anything to plan them, bake them. I'm just a lucky recipient of these cookies. And so who am I that I can go to her who's done the work and be like, hey, can you actually change what you love for me? Because I just said so. It doesn't work like that. Okay, Job recognized that he did nothing to create himself. He did nothing to do that. God alone thought of him, gathered the dust, breathed life into him, and made him a human. Job did nothing to create the life that he has. And so who is Job to say, hey God, I want to do things my way. This is my life. Without God, he wouldn't exist. Without God, you and me, we would not exist right now. And so what have you done to bring yourself life? What have you done to contribute to making you breathe and be a human and have a brain and to think? And there's nothing. We've done nothing. It's only God. And this is what Job knew. And this is what I want us to know. In order to understand this metaphor, because it does ask us some tough things, we need to come to terms with that we are not our own. We are the clay. We are a creator's masterpiece. He has a say over our lives. He created us. He can choose to destroy us, like Job is referencing. That's the reality of our relationship with God. Yes, he does give us free will. Yes, he is gracious. Yes, it is so such a generous thing. But in the end, he gets the final say. Job understood that, and I think we need to start understanding that too. He is our creator. We are the created. He is our father, we are his children. He is the potter, we are the clay. And so we, like Job, need to recognize that God has the right over our lives because he's the one that gave us life.
So now we can start to recognize that God has the right over our life. He has created us with intention. God has breathed life into us so we are entirely his. God has so graciously given us our lives. So how should we respond to him? In the book of Jeremiah, we see God speak to Jeremiah, giving him directions on where to go so he can receive a message from the Lord. This takes place in Jeremiah 18, verses 1 through 4, and it reads, "This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands, so the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him." This is a metaphor for God creating and shaping us, working to form us into something special. Just like the potter was working at the wheel, God is continually shaping us, forming us, and molding us to how he sees best. Isn't that so, like, incredibly special? There's this God who has created us with his very hands, someone who has shaped us each into who we are today. The second half of this text says, "But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him." Marred clay means that it is damaged, flawed, or misshapen. It may have cracks, rocks, air bubbles. The clay that the potter was shaping was marred. It had its imperfections. But this was not because the potter, God, marred the clay or damaged it himself, but because the clay was inherently damaged itself. We are just like this clay. We have our own imperfections, our damages, our holes, and our cracks. Since the clay was marred in the potter's hands, it was not usable for what the potter had intended it for. The good news is that for us, in our imperfections, we see that the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. This shows us that even in our imperfections, God is able to reuse us and form us into something new. In our willingness, he can shape and form us into his image, into a life that reflects his hands of creation. The next chunk of Jeremiah in verses 5 through 10 reads, "Then the word of the Lord came to me. He said, 'Can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does?' declares the Lord. 'Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, Israel. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight or does not obey me, then I'll reconsider the good that I had intended to do for it." If a potter is making a pot with the clay that he has created, he has every right to break it down if it has its imperfections so he can reuse and rebuild it. We have been created by God. He has formed us in his hands, meaning that he has every right to do what he wants with us. He can display his ultimate authority at any time he sees fit. Just like Israel, we are in his hands. And similarly, we are given the option to repent of our sin, to turn from our evil ways. By living a life that is filled with immorality and sin, we are leading ourselves into a life of destruction and death. Romans 5 tells us this by saying, "When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned." The original sin of Adam has brought death to all of us, which naturally destines us for destruction without a savior. The truth is that we are all naturally destined for destruction, every one of us. But God, in the fullness of his grace, has given us the choice to receive salvation, changing our natural destination of destruction to heaven. When the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah and says that at any time the Lord can relent of the disaster planned if they are repentant, they are naturally destined for disaster and destruction, just like us. We are actually all destined for disaster. But if that nation is repentant of their sin, the Lord can display his authority and grace by relenting of the disaster that was planned, subsequently saving them. He is the only one who offers us salvation and life. The Lord also said that if a nation is to be built up, but they do evil and do not obey him, he will reconsider the good that was intended for them. Just like us, if we are living in unrepentant sin and evil ways, we are walking ourselves down the path to natural destruction. Just like the clay in the hand of the potter, we are at the Creator's mercy. The Lord has complete authority over what he does with his creation and whether he breaks it down or whether he builds it back up. Just like in the potter's house, the clay was marred, so it was broken down. The potter chose to exercise and demonstrate his right and his ability and power to crush something down. So God has every right to display his authority, but he also has every right to display his love and mercy. He chose and was able to reclaim a previously marred vessel and make something out of it. He was able to build it back up. God is able to use your pain and your brokenness to create something amazing. God has the complete authority to respond to his creation according to our conduct and choices in whatever manner that he wills. So we are naturally destined for destruction, but in his mercy, we're given another option. We ultimately have a choice in how we respond to God's right over our life. Are we going to be people who live a life seeking his grace and formation through repentance, or will we be people who harden our hearts and walk down the path of destruction?
And so if we check out one last passage, so if we respond to God's formation in our life, if we come to him saying, God, I want to be used by you, I want to be formed by you, what then does he do with us? All right, Romans 9:21 says, does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for common use? And so we want to break this down because it can look off the bat kind of weird. We're like, oh wait, is God like choosing some people to be better than others? And so common use can mean two things. First, the Greek word for common use is atimia, which means dishonor, disgrace, or shame. And so when you read the Bible, you look at different translations. Some will use that translation. But then other translations, what they do is they take the context of this passage, they put it together, and they're like, no, this is actually what this word means in context. And it helps us interpret it. And so what it means in this passage is it is referring to a vessel crafted for ordinary, menial, or household purposes rather than sacred and noble display. So kind of what does this mean? What does this mean for us if some are made for special purposes and some are made for menial, household, ordinary? This means that God's will on our life is perfect, right? He's perfect. He's the potter. We are the clay. He knows the big picture. He knows the end goal. We can't see it, so he can use us for sacred use or ordinary use because he knows best. Okay, in my life, I see this when I was at a youth conference back in the day, History Maker. Okay, they were doing worship, but there's a guy who was on the side, and he was doing painting during worship, and we've had that here before. But I remember this moment because this guy came up. He set up his thing. He started painting these strokes on this thing, and I was looking. I was like, okay, let's see when I see what's happening. And it was like halfway through, and I was like, still looks like finger painting that I would do. And I was like, I don't get this. It doesn't make any sense. So I waited a little bit longer, and as he was still going, it still looked like mumbo jumbo. It looked like there was nothing. He was going up, slapping a couple things up there, taking a step back, and I was like, still looks like nothing. Okay, but then I noticed every time he stepped back, he looked at it intently. And then he'd go up and make another stroke of the brush. Okay, and then at one point he put his brushes down, stepped back, looked at it. He's probably done. I looked at it and I was like, literally nothing. Literally just paint on a, this is not, I'm like, I'm embarrassed for him. This is embarrassing. But what he did is he went up, he grabbed the painting, and he flipped it 180 degrees and put it back up and stepped back. And then immediately I saw it. It was a picture, beautiful picture of Jesus with a crown of thorns with blood dripping down his head. This beautiful picture. It didn't make sense to me. I couldn't see it. But he knew exactly what he was doing in order to create this masterpiece. And he used it from what it looked like for me, like it was subpar painting, ordinary painting. Yet he used it to create this masterpiece. And so similarly, Jesus sees our life and he knows exactly what his will is on our life. He knows exactly what our outcome is going to be, how we're going to bring him glory, how he'll use our gifts, our life experiences, our testimonies, our personalities to do so. We as a clay, we cannot see what the potter's doing. We look at the painting like I looked at that guy's painting and I was like, this makes no sense, God. What are you doing? He sees what we can't. We think what he does is foolish, but he's calculated. He's perfect in his approach, and he has the right to do what he desires. And so he is allowed to use us for whatever purpose he desires because he can see the big picture. And so maybe some of us he might use for special purposes. Other of us he might use for menial or household purposes. But neither purpose is bad. We got to understand that. Our culture has placed value in certain things over the other, right? We see people that have these values and we think that they're special. We see people who have money, who have success, who have platforms, who are influential, who have good careers. We see those people and like, oh, God has elevated them. Those are obviously the people that he has raised up to use for special purposes. And if we don't have any of those things, we're like, oh, then I must just be ordinary. God might just use me for normal things, ordinary things. But we need to remember that God's values are often countercultural. The world says people are valued because they have these things like money, success, fame, influence. But when I read the Bible, I see that God says that people have value when they serve others, when they're meek, when they're kind, when they're sacrificial. Things that the world sees as invaluable. But yet Jesus says, no, those people are special. Those people are valued. I'm going to use those people. 1 Corinthians 12, 22 to 23 actually puts it really perfectly. It's talking about the body of Christ and how we're all used. And it says, in fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. And so we need to stop seeing others as special just because they are special in worldly standards. And what we got to do is we got to begin recognizing that success or being used for a special purpose might be what the world does not value, because that's what God sees in us. And so he has created each of us with value and purpose that we may not be able to see. Okay, he has a specific place. He has specifically placed us so that we can be the most effective in our lives as clay within his hands. And so kind of recap all the points we talked about is, one, we belong to God. We have graciously been given a choice to respond to his formation. And we have value and a purpose that we may not fully understand, but God does. And so what is this idea of what it looks like to be clay within the potter's hands is this. When we put ourselves in God's hands, he is gracious, and yet he is sovereign to make us into his likeness. And there's nothing else more terrifying but rewarding than that. Okay, when you release control, when you place your life in Jesus' hands, okay, you will probably receive some abundant, fruitful, and joyous life. But also coupled with that will be the unknown, will be a time of stretching. It could be a painful process to get there, because that's what it looks like to be formed by God. And so what does it actually look like, okay? Practically, well, how should we expect God to form us? And so here's three things that we think you should know if you're willing to release control over to God.
The first thing that you need to evaluate in your life is how moldable you are. For clay to turn into a pot, it needs to be molded, it needs to be stretched, broken down, and reshaped. It has to go through this formation process. It doesn't go from just being a lump into this beautiful creation without any intervention. This is a process that takes time and intention, a process that needs to be done by a potter, someone who knows what they are doing. Just like in our lives, we have to go through this formative and molding process. We don't just become effective vessels from a lump with no intervention. Just like we read earlier in Jeremiah, the clay was marred in the hands of the potter. So the potter formed it into another pot. He had to crush it down, remold it, stretch it. This is a painful process, but the clay was able to be made into something new and usable. Being moldable means, and following Jesus means, that you allow him to shape your ambitions, the things that you want for your life. It means that you allow him to shape your spiritual practices, your plans for the future, and your identity. This formation process is not a process of just taking the hits as they come and hoping that you'll be okay, but relying and leaning into the pain, trusting the hands of the potter. So the real question is, how moldable are you? Ask yourself, are you someone who is willing to be shaped, be stretched, broken down, reshaped again? Are you someone who is willing to experience the uncomfortability and uncertainty of formation? Are you willing to endure the pain of shaping so that you can be created into something great? So there's two options here. The first one being that you have hardened up. You don't want the Lord to shape you anymore. You may not think that you need to be shaped. You might not be willing to wait through the uncertainty. You don't want to experience the pain of being shaped. So in this case, you've hardened up. Your clay is not moldable. A hardened pot cannot be shaped. I can stretch it. I can try. It doesn't work. So as you can see, we're not molding. In life, if we are unwilling to let the Lord shape and form us, when we experience the stretching and the pushing of life, when push comes to shove, we'll break. We are not willing to be shaped. So when life came at us, when we experience something that stretches us, we collapse. If we are unwilling to be shaped by the Lord, if we harden up, we will end up breaking. If you are someone who is willing to let the Lord shape you and be molded, this is what you may look like, metaphorically speaking, of course. So as you can see here, this clay is soft. It is able to be shaped and molded. It can be broken down. I can build it back up. I can stretch it. I can maybe like poke my eyes through it. It can be stretched. It can be shaped. When this clay experiences the stretch and formation of life, it responds and takes shape. In life, when we are willing to let the Lord shape and form us, when push comes to shove, we won't break. When this clay is broken down, it's not smashed, definitely not smashed. It may be slightly bent, but it can be reshaped and formed once again. This clay does not break in the hands of the potter. To look like this clay in our lives, we need to be willing to be shaped and formed. See, the bumps may come, we can experience pain, but we do not break. We are being made into something that the Lord seems best when we submit to his plans. To be moldable, we have to be willing to trust the hands of the potter when we ourselves can't even understand what he is doing. We have to be willing to experience the stretches and reshaping, even though it can be painful. We have to be willing to surrender our lives to the hands of the potter when we want control, when we want to do it our own way. When we are soft and allow the Lord to form our lives, we get to experience the fullness of his grace and the loving mercy that he has for us. Being molded by God means that we are being made into people that reflect his image and his likeness, people who reflect the work and the hands of the Creator. The reality is that God has the full power and ability to shape your life. He can do it. That's not a question. But the actual question is, are you willing and soft enough to let him?
That's a good reminder. Okay, point number two is we need to trust in God's hands to shape you instead of shaping yourself. And so we want to be moldable for God to use, as we have known, to shape us into what's best. But we also need to learn to trust him when the shape you are becoming is not what you thought it would be. Isaiah 64 says we're all formed by your hand. So God is the one that is shaping us. So yes, you and me can be moldable, but we can also choose what to be molded by. We live in a culture and a world where it's all about what you can become. They say, hey, who do you want to be? How are you going to succeed in life? What do you want to become? How can you be successful? Work hard to be the best version of yourself. What do you want your life to look like? Manifest your life so that it can happen. The world trains you that you must shape your life yourself if you want to be the best, if you want to be happy. But this is not what Christ is asking of us. Instead of asking ourselves, who do we want to become? We should be asking God, what do you want to make of me? What do you want to make of me? Doesn't matter who I want to become. What do you want to make of my life? We want the Lord to direct us, to build us up, to shape us into a vase, into a pot, into a bowl, because he knows better than we do. And sometimes we're willing to be molded by God and shaped by him, but we start to see the way he's molding us. We're like, I want to be a bowl, and he's starting to make us into a vase, and we're like, God, that's not where I want to go. And what we do is we take back control. We're like, no, God, I don't want you to do that anymore. I'm going to finish it myself. I'm going to build myself back up because I know what I need. We shouldn't ask God to give us direction and take it back from us when he's not doing what we want. We need to say, God, I need you to form me completely from the very bottom to the very top. Even if I don't agree with you, would I trust you, even though I don't understand? And I want you guys not just to know this, but believe this, because there are things about God and his purposes that we simply won't understand. You will not understand why he is shaping you the way you are sometimes. You will not understand why he has left you in the life you are right now. You will not understand why your life is not going the way you want to. But you don't have to understand everything God is doing in order to trust him. If you're in this room and you're struggling with unanswered prayers, questions, conflicts, waiting, disappointment, confusing circumstances, God's direction for your future, and you're trying your best to trust God, but your sea life is going a certain way, and he's shaping you, but you're like, God, I don't think you know what's best for me. I don't think you understand what I need, because right now it's not working out. Right now my life does not look what I want it to be. And I'm trying to trust you, but it's hard. I want to remind you that you can only see today. But what God sees is that finished vessel at the end. You see yourself as this mold that's looking weird. But God sees the vase in the end that he's going to create you. And it might look like he's shaping you, breaking you down, forming you again. But he sees the end. He knows what's best for you. Philippians 1:6 says, I am certain that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion till the day of Jesus Christ. He's building and shaping you, and he will never leave you or forsake you. So trust in him. And the last point is, our value comes from God and nothing else. Each of us is unique. No vase or pot looks the same. They're all unique in their own way. But do each of us have different values to God? Do we have different values to bring to the world? We talked about this a little bit, but I want you to take a look at this picture, okay? Look at these two vases on the screen. Okay, which one do you think is more expensive, okay? Tell your neighbor which one you think is most expensive, because if you point, I'm not going to know which one's what. Okay, yeah, 2 seconds. 1 second. Okay, 0 seconds. You're done. You're locked in, okay? Okay, when you look at them, they both function the same. They both look similar. They're both made with similar materials. Okay, but one of these pots is $100, and one of these pots is $40,000. So what makes a vase so expensive? Is it the material? No, they kind of look the same. Made with the same stuff. Is it the shape? No, not really. Is it because one's older than the other one? Could be, but probably not. Okay, the vase isn't what decides its own value. Its value comes from the hands of the one who made it, right? One of those vases was made by Winner's HomeSense person, okay? The other vase was made by someone who has done this for his entire life and is known for it and has the things he makes has value. And so it's the potter, the builder, the hands that creates the vase that determines the value of it. Nothing about the vase gets to decide that. And so our culture tells us that our value comes from appearances, from giftings, from popularity, from grades, from careers, from money, from success. But Scripture says that we are valuable because we belong to the potter. And when he saw us in the rest of his creation, he looked at us and he said, "That is my prized possession. They are the most beautiful thing that I have made." And so you do not have to manufacture your worth. You receive it when you place yourself in the potter's hands. It doesn't matter what you are in this life. It matters whose you are. And so as you read Scripture, spend time with the Lord and remind yourself that he has given you value. As you do that, you're going to be open and willing to be molded, because you know whatever God creates in you is going to be valuable to him, and that's worth everything. And he is never done with you and will never forsake you.
But maybe you're here right now, and you feel like even though you're hearing this message that God wants to mold you, you feel like you've told him no too many times. You feel that there is no way this God could mold you again, that you're too hardened and that you can no longer be shaped. Get rid of that thought. Get rid of that thought. Now, it isn't easy to be shaped and to be formed by the Creator, and I understand that it is so scary having to hand your life over and put it in his hands, but I want to give you hope. God is never done with you. Just like growing pains, it may hurt and be uncomfortable, but you have grown into something taller. God wants to shape and form you into his image, someone who is deeply known and made by him. Even though life has its unexpected surprises and deeply painful experiences, the potter is not done with the clay. As we read in Jeremiah 18, even though the clay was marred, it was reused and made into something new. So you may be here today, you may be wondering what your purpose is, wondering if you are too far gone to be changed or used by God, but I want you to know that the potter is able to reclaim and make something beautiful out of you. Even the smashed pot here, God could remake it into something new. Anything in the hands of the potter. In your life, you may only see and feel the pressure of being shaped and molded and pushed back down, but God sees the masterpiece that he is forming you into. When God looks at you, he doesn't see a failed creation. All he sees is unfinished clay. In Ezekiel 11:19, the Lord speaks to Ezekiel, telling him that I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. This is in reference to Israel. God can turn your once hardened heart into a heart of flesh, renewing you and forming you into something great. If you are willing to go through that formation process, you will experience the tremendous blessing that comes from being deeply formed when you allow the potter to shape your life. When we live in the hands of the fullness of this potter who has created us and we trust in his plan above all else, we allow him to use us as effective vessels of his glory. So, do you need to be reminded of your worth today? Do you need to become soft again so that the Lord can mold you? Do you need to be reminded that God is good and that he is trustworthy to form you and lead you into something that you might not be able to even see? Do you need to finally give yourself to God for the first time, or maybe it's the first time in a long time? This word says that we shouldn't just be hearers, but that we should be doers. So don't just hear this word today. Don't walk out of here and without doing something about it. What do you need to change for Jesus today? What step are you going to take? What do you need to change in your life? What do you want to keep doing for the Lord? So let's close our eyes across the room. If you're someone in this room today and you are feeling that you want to give your life to God, put your trust and your faith in him today, maybe first time in a long time, would you just give me a wave? I see you. I see you. Maybe you're someone in here who believes in Jesus and you're wanting to trust him and let him form you again. Maybe there are areas that you need to surrender to God and trust in the hands of the potter. If that sounds like you today, I just want you to say amen. I just want to remind you today that God's plan is so much greater than the plans that we create for ourselves. We need to trust in his formation and vision even when we may feel uncertain and feel stretched. So Jesus, thank you for this time today. God, thank you that we get to hear your word about your graciousness and your mercy, that you can rebuild us even when we feel broken, when we feel the stretches and the pain of life. We thank you that you are the potter, God, and that you have a vision and you know what you are doing. I pray that as we head into worship, we would be able to just put our trust and our faith in you, that even in the hardships of life and the things that we are experiencing, we could just see you for your glory, God. See that you have created us with such a deep purpose and a plan. Even though we don't understand it, God, you are faithful. Continue to build us up, Jesus. Refine us, Lord. Would you just be moving in this room, God? Would we be able to lay it all at your feet to let you form us, Jesus. We trust you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.